What a powerful, powerful song. Thank you for blessing that, Taylor. Very good job. We talk a lot about the cross as we should as Christians. That is where the power is at. The power is in the resurrection. The power is in the third day when he rose, that we escape death forever. We escape hell forever. We escape judgment forever. We escape darkness forever because of the power of the cross. It's a symbol that is recognized over the whole world, is the cross. It's a symbol that evokes a lot of emotion, some great emotion and some bad emotion, but it invokes some kind of emotion from those that want the cross at ground zero down, as you've heard the story of the cross beams at ground zero that atheists have a problem with, which makes no sense. They don't believe anything. Why does it matter? I mean, they don't believe anything. Why does the cross bother them? And they want it down, though. And the cross evokes a lot of emotion. But because of that precious gift of the cross, because of that precious death of Jesus and the resurrection of him the third day, we are forever changed. And God, I thank you for that. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Most noise we had in here all day. Romans 3. If you'll turn with me to Romans 3. We're going to start there tonight. We'll do part 2 of See Jesus. That's my title this morning. See Jesus. And we're going to continue it in Romans 3. So please be finding that. Romans 3. I get criticized. I go too fast. Don't give you time to find it. But I don't want to waste a lot of time. So I'll try to give you time to find your scripture. But I want to move on, so find it. Romans 3. And we're going to begin with verse 23. This is a very familiar verse to many of us. We've heard this probably quoted our whole lives, learned it probably as a child in Sunday school. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Roger this morning after service was quite funny. He's in the vestibule. And I talked this morning about the guy that said he hadn't sinned in 8 days. He was counting. He hadn't sinned in 8 days. If you weren't here this morning, talking to a guy that had a friend that said he hadn't sinned in 8 days. Pretty funny, huh? And so we're in the foyer after service, and Roger's got his watch. He's looking at it, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm counting the seconds between sin." I thought that was pretty funny. And that truly is more realistic, isn't it? The seconds between sin, not days between sin. It's the seconds between sin. We all come short. None of us can meet the standard of God on our own merit. And so Paul is clear. Every one of you has come short. I don't care who you're born to, how you were raised, what denomination you're in, how much you do all these spiritual, religious things. You're going to come short in your own ability of meeting the standard of God. We've all done that. So let's make that clear. None of us have met the standard. Even the guy that hadn't sinned in 8 days has not met the standard. And I bet he's sinned by now. Verse 24. Being justified freely. That means at no cost. By his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. At no cost of ourselves are we justified by the grace of Jesus. Justified means declared righteous. I'm declared righteous only by the grace of Jesus, not on any of my own merit or my own ability, because I can't meet that standard and no one can. Our children are born into sin, though they're sweet and cute and adorable. And the little baby crying was born in sin. That's why she cries. No, I'm playing. Born in sin. And her nature will gravitate toward the bad things. Even though she may be taught good things, the old nature will gravitate toward bad things until her little heart is changed by the grace of Jesus. You know, as good as my children were when they were little and they were raised in a Christian home, until they gave their hearts to the Lord, there was a difference in their behavior. But when they gave their hearts to the Lord, they changed. Their demeanor changed. Their attitude changed. Everything changed. But before, they had the sin nature. The lying and the sneaking and the hiding. And I mean, it was, you know, I've told you a couple stories on Christian, but we had some neighbors come over because Christian had something happened, and I thought it was first the other little girl, and you know, anyway, the dad come over and we talked, and I was fighting with the dad, not fighting physically, but arguing, saying, no, my girl didn't say that. And I said, that's not true. And then all of a sudden, Christian said something, and it hit my spirit that she was lying. And Mama didn't want to believe it, and she'll admit this. She didn't believe it at the time, so she got mad at me for thinking Christian was lying. She got mad at me. I said, honey, she's lying. Christian is lying. Come to find out, she was. We finally got the truth out of Christian after tooth and nail of one of those, what Barney Fife would do to a criminal, you know, want a drink of water, flashlight, you know, all the stuff the policeman put you through. Finally got it out of her. She finally admitted to it. I felt so ridiculous that I stood up for her and defended her in front of our neighbor. Felt like there was egg on my face. That was before Christian got saved. I'm not saying she can't lie, you know, since you get saved, but that was before she got saved. And when she got saved, all of that changed. I didn't have to worry about that. There was such an openness and an honesty then that became part of her makeup. But see, she couldn't do it on her own. She was raised in church up to that point. She, you know, we prayed together, and she was in church 3 times a week, and we read the Bible, and she knew God and all this stuff. But her nature still was to do what was wrong and what was bad. And even as Christians, I'm talking about seasoned Christians, you might be saved 40 years, our nature still rises up, and that old flesh man still wants to sometimes take over and do what's not right. We want to say something. We want to chew somebody out. We want to just give them a dirty look. We want to talk about them. Or we want to get revenge on them. And we got to get that in check. Hang on, that's not who I am anymore. The old man. I'm a new man. By the grace of Jesus, I've been declared righteous at no cost to me, but it's a free gift that he gave me. Because when I see Jesus, I see forgiveness. When I see Jesus, I see redemption. When I see Jesus, I see eternal salvation. When I see Jesus, I see a future home waiting on me. When we start seeing Jesus, we see all that he has for us. Not little pieces of this earth, but we start seeing the full package. Melanie touched on a little bit tonight, talking about the things that don't really matter in this world, that we just let so control our lives. If we see Jesus, we would see so much of a bigger picture. You know, it's kind of like the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. We've all heard that expression. I think sometimes we can't see the truth for all the lies. And we believe the lies. And we can't look beyond that and through that and say, no, the truth is Jesus has set me free. And I am free and I am justified by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Next verse goes on to say in 25, when God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is a mercy seat, through faith in his blood. It's faith in what he did at Calvary that does this, to declare his righteousness, not ours, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The blood of Jesus forgives us of our sins. It's through his blood, through his broken body at Calvary. Not through us, not through what we can do, not through how many verses we memorize. It's through the work of the cross that we are set free. It's important that even seasoned Christians hear this message, because it will spur in you inner revelations once you get this covered. Once you really know where your salvation lies, then God can give you deeper revelations of himself. But we first must know that we're saved and how we're saved. And it's not by what we do, it's by what he has done. It's not by how we live, it's by how he lived at the cross. That is how we're born again. That's how we're saved, and that's how we're transformed. And we have this gift of grace, and it's his righteousness, not ours, that redeemed us and that bought us back. Just like this morning, if you wasn't here, I used an example of someone that was on a trial for a murder, and they'll get the death sentence, and someone in the courtroom would stand up and say, I did it. I'll take his place. I did it. And they didn't do it. They were completely not guilty, but they took the place of that person. And they took the death sentence and declared them free. That's what Jesus did for us. We had a death sentence waiting on us. Now, a lot of people say it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that that would be. It doesn't seem fair. I don't know why all this had to happen. Church, God made a remedy. God made a way for us. What's not fair to me is that people reject my Lord and persecute my Lord and crucify over and over again my Lord and curse my Lord and put my Lord down and say, he's not alive, he doesn't exist, he's not real, he's not there. If he really was this, he'd do this. If really was this, he'd do this. That's what gets me. He made a way of escape. He made a way that I would not stand in judgment for my sins, but my sins have been cast away far as the east is from the west, the Bible tells me. He remembers them no more. My iniquities have been forgiven. My trespasses have been covered. His blood has done it once and for all. I am free in the name of the Lord forever and ever. Glory to God. No amens on that. Did you? Say it louder. Amen. Thank you. I go back on vacation. Romans. Next verse. This is Romans chapter 10. Thank you. Sam on the back Wednesday night. Amen, brother. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Romans 10, verse 3. This is a few chapters over from where you were. This is Paul once again speaking. Says, for they... Now, I love how he just... For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's as clear as it gets, isn't it? Those being ignorant of God's righteousness go about trying to establish their own righteousness, not submitting to God's righteousness. And we see this. Trying to base our righteousness on our works, not submitting to the righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus. He is the only righteous one. The Bible says there is none righteous, not one, but Him. And His righteousness is what set us free, not our own. Got a world trying to... There are so many being deceived. You know, there are a lot of denominations, and I won't name them, but there are a lot of denominations that if you're baptized or sprinkled in that denomination, that's good enough. They believe if you're baptized in that denomination that you are secure in the kingdom of God. And that's just not scripture at all. It's not scripture. Or if you're part of certain, you know, and it's not probably as bad as it used to be, but back one day, man, I'm telling you, you know, all the Baptist folks thought they had all the answers, and the Pentecostals, they're the only ones in heaven. And boy, Church of God thought they was the only ones right. And this one thought they was the only ones right. And if, you know, it's going to be a lonely heaven, ain't it? Because somebody's not right. So I want to be right. How do I know I'm right? I'm in Jesus. I'm not establishing my own righteousness. I'm not going about trying to establish a doctrine that says if you're this, you're okay. If you're this, you're okay. If you're not in Christ, you're not okay. That's his period. If you are in Christ, you are okay. Forevermore, you're okay in Christ Jesus. Because it's not about our righteousness. It's about submitting to his righteousness. And that is, this is what Paul preached so much about. Where he says, don't add anything to it and don't, you know, don't preach it. This is what I preach. And people got real riled up because the Pharisees... Now, remember, the Pharisees were very legalistic people. They were proud of their works. Very proud. They liked wearing the deacon badges. Want everybody to know they're the deacon. They want everybody to know, I give, I give, I give. I fast and I worship and I keep all the covenants and all the feasts and I do all of these things. And, you know, I want you to know all the things I do. And they could never understand this message... that it doesn't matter what you do. It matters what Jesus did. And they didn't like that because it took away their pride. You mean I've done all that for nothing? Yep. Yep. It don't add anything to my stature? Not a thing. Mm-mm. When your heart's changed now, you serve God and you want to serve God. You do those things because you love God. But not to try to get an edge up with God. Not try to prove you're a higher level morally or religiously or spiritually. And so the Pharisees didn't like this message of Jesus because Paul was preaching totally opposite of what the law had always taught them. The law had always taught them, you got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. Here comes Paul saying, Jesus took care of all that. No more law, just Jesus. What? No more law? Mm-mm. I ain't got it, no. But I, no, mm-mm. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus now. He fulfilled the law. He completed, we read this morning, where he finished the righteousness of the law. He completed it. He accomplished it. He finished it. It's done. It's a done deal. There's no more we can add to it. And when we do try to add to it or do it our way, we disgrace the power of the cross and what Jesus really did. We really are saying it wasn't enough. I mean, I've talked to folks, and you have too, that, I mean, they'll tell you, you better be ready at all times. You better make sure you're ready. Because if that trumpet sounds, you're not ready. Now, I know we got to be ready. I'm talking about ready, you know, ready in Christ. But there are people that are already saved that think they got to stay ready. Church, we're ready if we're in Jesus. We're ready. When the Egyptians put that blood on the doorpost that night before the death angel came through the streets, they did everything God told them to do. They killed the calf. They burned it. They ate it. They got rid of the inward parts. And then they put the blood on the doorpost, and they stayed behind the door until the sun rose. God says, don't come out. Stay behind the blood. And they did. And when the death angel came and the mamas began to scream and babies began to die and the town began to be in uproar, all the Hebrew children were secure and they were safe and they were protected. Not one Hebrew child died that night because they stayed behind the blood. They had a covenant that God put upon their lives, and we too have that covenant. We are covered by the blood. Let death come. Let hell come. It can't touch the seed of God. We have been transformed forevermore through Jesus. He's that much, he's that big, and he's that great, and he's all that we need. Ever. Period. Nothing to add to it. Nothing. He's it. We need to remember he is it. Just like he was in the beginning. He's enough to secure me forever. Enough to hold me in my failures and forgive me of my sins. Enough to, when I fall, he's still my God. When I'm in a bad place, I'm still his. No matter what I go through, he's still my Lord. He's still my Redeemer. The blood don't leave when I mess up. The blood stays when I mess up. The blood still has me. It doesn't come and go like a fly in the air. It is on me. It is in me. It is around me. It is there. I am a token of the Lord by the blood. Everywhere I go, that blood stain follows and is on me. It can't be erased by my past or changed by my failures. It is forevermore a covenant that God has made with me. I have been transformed from death into life right now, and I live forevermore because Jesus died once. His one death produced my forever living. Man, what a seed. What a return of investment. That one sacrifice produced all millions and billions of souls for the kingdom. One sacrifice. And I said this morning, that same blood is still being applied today, and it's so beautiful. When I saw my, you know, Christian in that fire department corner crying and giving her heart to Jesus, and Ashley here in the sanctuary after swinging, it's me, her mama, and she's crying tears. And it was that same cross that drew me in 1980 that drew my daughters. The same tears they shed, I shed tears too at my salvation. And it was the same cross I was shedding tears of. The same Jesus I was feeling, the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit, the same draw, the same power, the same movement was the same. It was still the same. All the decades of separation between my salvation and my daughter's, those 3-decade separation, all the sin between there didn't change or didn't stop it. All the new movements and new music and new movies and new world order, all that didn't change. It was still the same anointing that called me, that called my seed, that'll call my seed seed and their seed. It'll keep on calling. It's not lost its power. It still flows the highest mountain and the lowest valley. It still calls the person in darkness, and it's still the same voice, the same God, and the same Lord. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he has not changed, and he never will. Glory to God. That's the God that I serve, and he's faithful. Oh, he's so faithful. I mean, when you think about seeing your children or your grandchildren saved, knowing that they came the same way you came, that same path to the cross, and to see the same Lord that touched your life touch your child's life, there's nothing greater than that. Through all the filthiness of this age, they still could feel his presence. Through all the junk that they see and they hear, they can still feel his presence. That's why I preach all the time. Church, we don't have to change the message to draw people in. I mean, people could go where they want. You know, and I'm not going to alter or change a message to get numbers and to get people. I'm going to preach the word, his grace, his love, his anointing. And there's no other way but Jesus. There's this period. There's no other way. I've seen too many people drawn by the same Holy Spirit and know God is still alive and God is still moving. This, which one of your little girls came to the altar? This one. Came to the altar that few weeks ago during the play. And I saw her kneel down and she was crying. I saw mama and saw daddy. I mean, you're talking about a scene. You're talking about something that makes it all worth what we do as Christians. Of witnessing and ministering the gospel. To see that little girl crying at the altar and mom and dad with her. Nothing greater than that. That little heart could feel the touch of God. That she knew something was pulling at her. Maybe didn't understand it, but knew something was calling her. Man, that's awesome. What your sister said today, she walked in crying. Said she cried the whole service this morning. Just the whole service. Feeling the presence of God. That met her at her need. That met her. It's just, to me, amazing that we serve a God that's living and not dead. Alive, not buried. We serve a God we can feel in our hearts and feel upon our body. That we feel his touch, and there's nothing greater than feeling that anointed touch of the Holy Spirit. That we know, that we know, that we know he's passed our way. Sure, we live by faith, but isn't it great to know we can feel his Spirit and still feel his presence? There's nothing greater than that. Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end. Look at that, the end. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What does this mean? It means I'm no longer bound by the law. The law has been fulfilled and completed with Jesus. He ended it. And now instead of looking at the law to save me, I just look to Jesus to save me. And I'm made righteous because of Jesus, not because of the law. He fulfilled it. He ended it for righteousness' sake. And all we do, Jesus, I need you to save me. You alone save me. No hoops to jump through, no rituals to try to keep, and there's so much stuff that gets in the way of just, you know, I don't want to be in the way of somebody finding the Lord. Just point them to Jesus. Here he is. You want him? But you don't know what I've done. You don't have to do 10 Hail Marys. You don't have to, you know, fast for 2 weeks. You don't have to abstain from anything beforehand. You just come to Jesus as you are and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And he forgives you where you're at and wipes everything clean. There's nothing like being clean. And we mess up a lot after we're saved. And we need a continual cleansing of his Holy Spirit to keep us, you know, feeling clean and fresh and alive. But never doubt that in your failures you've lost what God gave you. You've not. He's got you. He's got you forever. You're his seed. Your DNA cannot come out by your failures. If we think that our failures keep us from seeing God, then we are right back under the works of the law and not under the grace of Jesus. Really think about that. If we think we've missed the mark because we didn't do something, this is what Paul said. It says, why have you started out in the spirit, but now you are being led by the flesh? Paul was talking about you started out in grace, understanding that, but now you're back in your flesh trying to do things to bring you holiness. You start in the spirit, stay in the spirit. You start in grace, stay in grace. Don't get out of grace. You know, in one place, this was taught for years by a lot of people. Maybe some of you still believe this, but let me clarify. I don't know where it's at exactly. There's a verse in the Bible, it's in the New Testament. It says, paraphrase, it talks about, I think it's in Hebrews, talks about, you know, living your life so that you do not fall out of the grace of God. And that was taught for years that you could lose your salvation on that verse because you fall out of the grace of God. That's not what it's talking about at all. You got to read and understand the context of what Scripture is saying. He was talking about Why are you leaving the grace and living by that grace of God and going back into the works and the flesh? You're falling from the grace of God, not your salvation. You're not living under His grace anymore. You're trying to live under the works, not grace. You can't do both, church. We can't do both. You're either in Jesus or you're doing on your own. You can't have it both ways. You just can't. I'm saved by grace, but I got to live right. Well, yeah, but you will live right. It's not about you got to live right. You will live right if you're really under grace. You'll do the right. You'll always do the right things, but you're going to do the right things. You know, my daughter this morning, she called me after about 2 o'clock, and she did go to church today. I was so proud of her. First weekend on campus, where's she at? Church on Sunday mornings. How many 18-year-olds would do that? And we actually went to a little store Saturday, a little campus to pick up literature, different churches, and Jamie's with us, and he's rolling his eyes. Are you kidding me? You're going to church? You're in college. Why aren't you out partying? Really? You're going to church? And then Chris said, yeah, I'm going to join a Bible study. He's got, he did that. Are you kidding me? A Bible study. But she went to church, and she called me about 2 o'clock. I said, well, how'd you like it? I said, well, I probably won't go back. It's non-denominational, but, well, it just wasn't. It was dead, dry. Said, yeah, the people were friendly, but it was just dry. And the song, nobody, there's no emotion, and just nobody, just was just dead. And, you know, the preacher talked, but it was just dead. And so it wasn't nothing like our church. I said, well, honey, you might not find nothing exactly like our church. You got to just kind of, you know. But I was really proud. Her and two other people went. They hooked up, and three of them went to visit a church. And I just thought that's awesome. And here's what I told Jamie. I said, Jamie, the reason that she is doing that is because she wants to. It's in her heart. That's what you got to understand. When something's in your heart, that's why I'm talking about grace. When you're really under grace, you live that way because you want to, not because you have to. I don't think Don comes to church. He may, because I would call him and fuss at him. But I don't think he comes because he has to come to church or even because he's expected to come to church. I think Don really wants to be in church. So he comes because he wants to be here. And when he travels, he misses so bad he tells me, I so missed being in church. There's times he texts me on a Wednesday, I'm thinking about you tonight, wish I could be there. See, when your heart's been changed by grace, you have a desire to live in that order, to live by that. And so Paul wasn't talking about you could lose your, or Hebrews wasn't talking about you could lose your salvation, fall short of grace. No. He was talking about people that are getting out of the grace of God and going back to their own selves. We can't do that. We can't live and say that I'm saved by grace, a gift from God, but we don't add anything to it. I'm saved by grace of God. It is a free gift, lest any man boast, not of works. Period. And don't add anything to it. But you know what happens? And here's what it comes down to, I really believe. Human pride. Because when we give Jesus all the glory and all the credit, we can't take none. Well, we don't like that. We want to, flaunt our abilities, flaunt our deeds. We love doing that. As humans, I'm talking about generally as human beings, we want to flaunt our deeds. And so a lot of people can't surrender to the full righteousness of God because it means they got to take no credit. They get no credit. Zero credit. No credit. I don't do anything. Don't deserve it. It's all Jesus. And it's not in our human nature to do that because we want to toot our own horn. As the old restaurant used to be here in Statesville, toot and tell them. That's what we like to do. Some of y'all remember that restaurant, right? Toot and tell them. I don't. I was too young, but I've heard about it. What a restaurant. Toot and tell them. We got a lot of Christians like that, don't we? Tooting and telling. That's a problem. Lay off the horn and lay off the lips. Next scripture, Galatians 2. This is over just a few books, about 3 books. Galatians 2. I am so glad that mine are older. Do not miss that. I'll be ready for it when it's grandchild time. But Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Once again, very clear, isn't it? No works of the flesh can be justified. When you got those religious folks telling you, are you ready, and how you know you're saved, and you better do this, you better do that, you just need to look at them and say, I'm in Christ Jesus. That's all I need to do. Oh, that ain't enough. That ain't enough. Really? That ain't enough. So what are you saying then? If you're saying the cross alone isn't enough, what are you saying about the cross at all? It is enough. No works of the flesh will we be justified, but only by faith in Jesus and what he did for us. We have people all over the world, not here in America, you don't hear about it here, but all over the world, that are still being martyred for Christ. That pastor is still in prison in Iran. The Utah pastor who converted from Islam to Christianity. He's got two young children at home and a wife. It's a beautiful family. And he had been in prison almost a year now in Iran. And all he's got to do to get released is to deny Jesus. And he won't. He's not denied Jesus. And he's been there for a year suffering for the cause of Christ. Because he's got it. He's got the real deal. Christ in him. Man, I commend him to suffer. Because see, a lot of our mentality would be, I know you're thinking it. I can feel it. Well, I was denied, but God really don't mean it, and I'll get out, and then I'll repent. But that's still denying, isn't it? How strong will we be for our faith? How strong will we stand? I mean, why? He's only in prison because he was preaching Christ in Iran. Think about that. He wasn't doing drugs. He wasn't drinking and driving. He didn't murder or rape nobody. He's preaching Christ. And they arrest him for spreading the gospel. Wow. See, that name still invokes so much. Oh, goodness. It invokes all the demons. When you tell somebody that hates you, you're praying for them, what's their reaction? Feel their spirit. I'm praying for you. It's almost like a devil. I went to hospital one time to see somebody and told them I was praying for them. And they looked at me and said, don't pray for me. Okay? Wow. Invokes something deep. That name of Jesus. That's why Paul says to us that believe, it's, I forget what it says, it's something good. But for those who don't believe, it's foolishness. For those of us that know what this cross represents, it's everything. For those that don't have any understanding, it's nothing. Thank God for the cross. Next scripture, Jeremy. Let's still in Galatians 2, verse 20. Taylor sung the song tonight. Says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's powerful preaching for Paul to say that. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's what he's saying. And we know the importance of the death of Christ. He didn't die for nothing. He died for something. He died for us. He gave himself for us as a ransom and turned himself in. I want you to picture this moment. A week before his crucifixion, they call it when he's riding in Palm Sunday. They call it Palm Sunday. Lord recognizes that. And a week before his crucifixion, Jesus came riding in on a donkey. He came riding into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem people thought he was coming in to become their king. They were excited. They were cheering, throwing palm leaves, laying them down in front of them. Hey, Jesus, go, Jesus. Probably had their face painted, you know, KJ, King Jesus, you know. They were excited, you know, had their best ball cap on. King Jesus, yeah. Had no idea what he really came into town for. Jesus rode into town a week before Calvary on a donkey to turn himself in to the authorities to die for us. That's what he came for. He surrendered himself wholly and willingly and fully for us. That was a great sacrifice. That was a great act of mercy. He was the only remedy to bridge the gap of being lost to being saved. Even the old saints, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, David, Samson, Jonah, all the ones we read about in Sunday school, all those great prophets and patriarchs of the old covenant, they too were waiting on that donkey ride to come in. They had to wait. They had not walked in their full redemption, for the blood had not yet been spilled. They were in a place waiting on the spotless lamb to shed his blood. For their sin was still accountable to them until the blood was shed. And when Jesus shed the blood, the door was unlocked for all those old saints. And it forgave all of their sins and covered all of their iniquities. And all that was gone. And they can now walk into the fullness of what each of us now walk into immediately when our time comes. That's what the blood did. That's what he did in his flesh for us. That we can never attain. It's not about us. It never has been about us. It's always been about him. And I know a lot of folks don't like to hear that. And I, you know, church, I'm just a humble preacher that's trying to tell you what the Word of God says. We can't take credit for where we are in life. We can't take credit for where we're heading in the future. We can't put these merits on a piece of paper and begin to read them off. I've done this. Church, I even realize me, you know, I can't take any credit for anything I've ever preached, message I've taught, people I've prayed with. I take no credit for that. It is all the work of the Lord. Every single soul, work of the Lord. And if we could ever just see Jesus, who he is, we would see the fullness of who he is and the bigness of who he is. As I said this morning, he's more than a prophet or a teacher or a man we read about. He was the way, and he still is the way and the only way. Next scripture. I got one more, I believe. Titus chapter 3. Let's go over a few more books. This is over 4, 5, 6 books, probably 7 or 8 books, actually. Kind of toward the back here. Titus. It's right before Hebrews. Book of Titus, chapter 3. It'll be our last scripture here tonight. Titus, chapter 3. Beginning with verse 5. Titus, chapter 3, and verse 5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. How did he shed this mercy? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified, declared righteous by his grace, Jesus' grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All of our hope, church, is hinged on Jesus. If you got to hinge on anything else, you have failed. Don't hinge it on what you've done in this world. Don't hinge it on your good deeds. Don't hinge it on the money you've given. Don't hinge it on the office you've held in church. Don't hinge it on how much you preached, how much you've sang, how much you taught. Don't hinge it on any of those things. The hinging alone is on Jesus Christ. That's the hope of our eternity. That's the hope of our future. And when we hinge it on him, we can be confident that it's enough. It's enough to forever secure us. See Jesus. See Him and nothing else. Too many lies, too much false teaching, too many weird new movements, too many doctrines. I mean, there's actually a movement going on. It might be in Scientology. I'm not sure which. It might be Scientology. It's one of them. We have educated people, smart, college-degreed human beings on this earth that truly believe that there is a mother spaceship above us and that we are aliens that came from somewhere else. And we're going back on the ship when our time comes. We're going on a ship, all right. It's called a good old gospel ship. I'm going to take a trip on that good old gospel ship. Now, remember that song? It's not no UFO with green people and horns. Even she knows that. I mean, really. And these are educated people that believe this doctrine. It's just, we know it's real. We know it's real. People believe in evil and the devil and bad things and can't believe in God. I don't understand that. But see Jesus. Just begin to see Jesus for your whole life. Just begin to see Him. Look to Him for your hope, your help, your answers, your healing, your deliverance, your problems. Whatever you're battling, just look to Him. He's got what you need. And I'm going to tell you something. Living by grace is power. It will produce power in your life when you know that you are secure in the Lord. Secure. He's got me. I mean, gosh. I remember as a teenager battling things and battling things in the flesh. I still do, but, you know, different seasons of your life, you're different. When I was a teenager, I would battle things. And I would feel so condemned and almost, you know, wonder if something happened to me, would I still see the Lord? We've been there. Some of us have been there. And so this message to me is so refreshing to remind all of us. It's not about what we have to try to keep. Paul says that he's faithful to keep that which I've given to him. I've committed to him against that day. Paul was saying, I give him my soul. He's faithful to keep it until it's time to cash in. Don't fear if you're in Christ. There is no fear in Jesus. There's only fear in not having Jesus. See Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you we are secure in you. We thank you that you did all the work. No cost to us. Father, you did all the work for us. Let us see you and the great sacrifice you did. What you accomplished at the cross for me. That you gave me an everlasting hope. That those that have gone on, I will see again. Those that have passed away and already with you in your presence. Already been restored. Already in the kingdom, that I'm going to follow suit and I'll be there too. And I'll see all the ones I love, be around all the ones I've lost. We'll be reunited forevermore with no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease, no more fear, no more pain, no more crying. We will be restored again, the new heaven and new earth, God. We're going to be there only because of what you did, not because of what we have done. We can't keep, Lord, what we didn't get. We can't lose what we didn't gain, Lord, on our own. You gave it to us. Your mercy alone. And we thank you and we praise you for it. Let every heart hear this message, God. Let every heart hear this message tonight and be changed by it. Embracing your grace for their lives. Realizing if they just look at you, just get everything else out. Block every other thing out but you. That you will show them truth and they will be set free. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your word in our lives. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.